A part of my story is I grew up in the church and spent a lot of time in the church as a kid. It wasn't until I was later, as a teenager, that I would really understand what it meant to know God or to experience the gospel in my own life. I was 16 years old, and I remember for the first time understanding the reality that I could not save myself or I could not make myself good enough for God. I remember giving my life to Christ and not knowing exactly what that means. That's what happens, by the way, when you give your life to Christ. You're just stepping out there, not knowing exactly what that will entail. I remember giving my life to Christ, and then he would call me into pastoral ministry just shortly after that, the next year. And honestly, between me and you, being a pastor was the last thing that I wanted to do. I wrestled with God for months, and I was like, God, I think I'd clean porta-johns for the rest of my life, you know, than be a pastor. That sounds like the worst thing to do. God won that argument and that battle. Be careful what you tell God you're never going to do. And he would call me to be a pastor, and I would, as a senior in high school, go into a Bible college. Anybody heard of Bible college before? Bible college is like the college version that's not fun, okay? Some of you had a different experience with college. I went to college, a Bible college, and some of them are great and some of them are not so great. I went to one of the ones that was not so great. And this specific college was very, very conservative, very fundamentalistic, very legalistic, very serious about everything. And it was a journey to say the least. But while I was there, the strangest thing was happening in me. I'd given my life to Christ, and I believed in God, and I wanted to follow God with my life as best I knew how. But in the midst of Bible college, I became a functional atheist. I didn't really tell anybody about this, but for about a year or so in Bible college, I wasn't even convinced that God existed. And I remember that journey of, maybe you've been through similar seasons in your own spiritual life, but I remember my experience with God was more about how to do it rather than who I'm doing it with. Meaning, what had happened for me was that I had gotten into a pattern of my relationship with God was more about the functional how to do things of ministry and church and religion or whatever, rather than actually knowing God. I remember sitting in a chapel in a room kind of like this, a little larger than this, but I remember sitting under the teaching of God's word one day, and the pastor that day opened the scriptures to Philippians 3:10, in which the text says, that I may know him. And for me, that changed everything for me. That was the point in my life where I recognized that there was something different that God expected about me, or that he expected from me. It's in that moment that I learned that God is not a doctrine, he's a person. It's in that moment that I learned that God's not a idea, he's a being. That God is not a concept, he's not a philosophy. And as Christians, when we trust Christ, we don't give our life to a doctrine. We don't give our life to a concept or to an idea. We give our life to a person. And for the next few weeks, I want to lead you in a season of just considering that God's not a doctrine to be studied primarily, or an idea to be understood, but he's a person to know. We're beginning a series for the next few weeks called By the Spirit, which comes out of Galatians 5. I was actually planning to be in Galatians chapter 5 today, where Paul says to walk by the Spirit. Instead, I felt like it was helpful if we did a little bit of just a kind of foundational message today to help us understand the nature of God, specifically as the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say to his disciples in John 16, this fascinating little truth where he would be with his disciples. He's been hanging out with these guys for 3 years. He's got a team. He's put his team together, a little bit of a ragtag group of individuals, and he's got the team. And there's 12 of them, and he's trying to get them to understand. And Jesus is like, but by the way, guys, I'm not gonna be here forever. Like, by the way, I'm gonna be gone. I'm leaving you. And they're like, hold on, that's like, you're supposed to be our pastor. You're supposed to like lead this thing. And Jesus is like, I'm actually not gonna lead it anymore. I'm gonna be gone. And Jesus says, he tells them, it's actually to your advantage if I would leave. Yeah. And they're like, I'm sorry, I don't understand. And they're like, you're pretty awesome, Jesus. How is it better if we don't have you? And Jesus says, it's better if I leave. It's to your advantage if I leave, because if I don't leave, I won't send the Holy Spirit as your helper to come alongside you, which was just a crazy concept at the time. Imagine if Jesus is your friend, you know? I mean, how cool would that be? I mean, like, you're hungry, you know? Boom, Chick-fil-A sandwich right there. I mean, it's just like, Jesus is awesome. I mean, imagine you're sick. Imagine you're sick. Boom. I mean, you're healed. Like, wow, the cold is completely gone. Imagine your dog dies. Boom. He raises your dog from the dead. I mean, it's awesome. Imagine your cat dies. He helps you dig a hole. I mean, he's just like that good of a, he's a great friend, you know, and it. But Jesus essentially says, the Spirit inside you is better than me beside you. Did you get that? Jesus says, and he says this for you and me too, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than even me beside you. Did I say that right? The Holy Spirit inside you, better than Jesus beside you. And here's what we need to recognize, that nothing rivals the power of the Holy Spirit in you. There's nothing. There's no program. There's no book. There's no seminar. There's no reel on social media. There's no conference. There is nothing that rivals the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Nothing will give you the ability to live the kind of life that you need to live. And the enemies that we face in the Christian life of the world, the flesh and the devil, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to overcome those things and to walk into the kind of life that we are destined to live. And so here's the title for the message today. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, I hope you take a few notes today. It's going to be super helpful. Is the message, the title is this, How to Experience the Holy Spirit. How to Experience the Holy Spirit. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you an overview of when we look at the scriptures of what we see that the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is and how we experience him. This isn't going to be exhaustive. I'm not going to answer all your questions, but I'm going to help you understand what it looks like for us to experience the Holy Spirit in our life. And then at the end of today, we're going to respond in worship and a couple things that we're going to do, but specifically, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit today, to experience him. And maybe you're not sure, if you've got the fullness of the Spirit or whatever. We're going to have an opportunity at the end to worship and just to receive prayer and to seek the Lord and to ask him for his Spirit in us. One of the things that we're going to do as well is we practice communion on a regular basis here at the Bridge in most of our worship gatherings. And at the end, we're going to do that as well, but we're changing it back to the way that we used to do it back in the glory days of the Bridge. And basically, just to give you a little bit of a heads up, it's kind of participatory. It's and so there'll be a couple stations at the front and a couple stations at the rear. I believe there you will not find a communion cup in the seat back in front of you. If you'd like to do one of those, they're at the back. You can do that if you'd like. But we're gonna worship and we're gonna stand up. We're gonna respond, and those who are serving will say Christ's body broken for you, and they'll take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then serve it to you in a sanitary fashion on a napkin so that you can experience communion. So we're gonna be doing that in just a few minutes. But I kind of want to give you a heads up of kind of where we're going. But here's what we're going to do today, okay? How to experience the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to share with you 10 ways that we experience the Holy Spirit. 10 ways. And so I'm going to walk through these, and then we're going to have an opportunity at the end to respond. So 10 ways we experience the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one. Here's number one. And I hope you write these down. Number one, the Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit calls. This is what the scripture says in John 6:44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Somebody say draw. Draws him. There's the work of God of drawing people to himself, which communicates to us that we actually didn't chase after God. He chased after us. The scriptures actually say we didn't choose him, he chose us. So he's the one that does the drawing, and we'll see that he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. John 3, 5, and 6. I love this passage. I wish we could take time to dig into it. But with Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, speaking of being born earthly, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, speaking of our earthly birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus says that unless you are born of the Spirit, you don't have spiritual life or eternal life. And so we see, first of all, that it is God's Holy Spirit that calls us, that begins to woo in our hearts towards him and towards the Father. So number one, we see that the Holy Spirit calls. Here's the second thing. Number two, the Holy Spirit converts. The Holy Spirit converts. It's the Holy Spirit that actually does the work of conversion on the inside. You don't change yourself. The Holy Spirit does. You don't make yourself saved. The Holy Spirit saves you. You don't make yourself alive. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you alive. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, being a good person, trying hard, whatever, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. A theological concept or principle is that of regeneration, which is a kind of an electrical term, but like a generator. We are regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means spiritual life comes in us only through the Holy Spirit. Not through a pastor, not through a book, not through a seminar, but through the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us life on the inside. He actually brings us to the point of conversion. Here's number three, the Holy Spirit consecrates. And you're like, are all these going to start with a C? Yes, they are. Yes. Yes, they are. All 10. Number three, the Holy Spirit consecrates. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Peter, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that sanctifies. The word sanctify means to set apart. It's to consecrate. In the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, they were set apart. They were consecrated for a specific purpose. And the same idea is used of us with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and sanctifies us, consecrates us, sets us apart for his own purposes and for his own mission. Ephesians 1:13 would say this, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put his seal of approval on you. He sealed you, who is, and it's the Holy Spirit who's the guarantee of our inheritance. There's an inheritance coming that's on the way, by the way. And he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the one that consecrates you and sets you apart for Jesus and for his mission and for the glory of God. Here's number four. Number four is this, the Holy Spirit controls. The Holy Spirit controls, has the ability to control our mind, our actions, our thoughts, our behavior. The Holy Spirit has the ability to actually control all of us if we will let him. Ephesians 5, 18, Paul would tell us this. He would say, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Out of bounds, by the way, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul uses that analogy very interestingly to say, if you're going to get intoxicated, don't get intoxicated with wine or any kind of earthly pleasure. Get intoxicated with God, with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with him to the degree that you, do you know what happens when you get drunk? you begin to lose control of your thoughts, abilities, actions. And in a similar way, I don't think Paul is basically saying you become some kind of wild person who's out of control, but I think he does say that you begin something else, a different substance begins to control you, which is the Holy Spirit in you, which is God in you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit controls us, controls our mind, our thoughts, our actions, and our behaviors. Here's number five. The Holy Spirit counsels. The Holy Spirit counsels. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. If we had time, we could go further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul basically says there's two kinds of people. There's the natural man and the spiritual man. And the natural man doesn't have the ability to understand the things of God because they actually don't have the Spirit of God. But it's the Spirit of God in us, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to understand the truths of God. And we see the Holy Spirit counsels us and gives us direction and teaching. Jesus would even say in John 14, 26, but the helper, or the word there's the paraclete, the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus tells his disciples, the things that we're talking about, the things that I'm teaching you, the Holy Spirit inside you will illuminate. This is the theological principle of illumination, will illuminate and teach you the things of God so that you know them from the inside and will correspond with what God and what Christ has already revealed in his word. We see this number six, the Holy Spirit comforts. He's the great comforter. John 16, 7, same passage. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the comforter, it says in the King James Version, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Spirit is he's a comforter. He's an advocate. He's the paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside. He comes beside us in our moments of pain and hurt and challenge. And when we want to give up, when we want to throw in the towel, when we don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit is the one in us who comes alongside us and he comforts us. Reminds me of the passage where Paul says that there's the peace of God that even surpasses understanding. There's an internal peace. There's an internal comfort that is only from God that a substance and a relationship and even a person can't do for you. But it's the Holy Spirit. He comforts here. This is number seven. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. John 16, 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And let me just stop here and just say that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. All right. That adjective is intentional because the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit is different than any other spirit. He's the Holy One. He's essentially the word holy, to be set apart, is the idea of otherness. There is no spirit like the Spirit of God. He's absolutely holy. I heard it shared like this. This isn't in my notes, but I think it'd be helpful. I heard it shared like this one time. Imagine you were had a friend and they had never seen a cow before. And so you would then try to communicate to your friend what a cow is like. Well, you would say, have you ever seen a rabbit? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, kind of have a rabbit has kind of long ears or that a cow kind of has like ears like that. Have you ever seen a horse? Okay, you know the body of a horse. A cow kind of has a big body as well. You ever seen an elephant with a tail? Yeah, a cow kind of has a tail like that. Well, you're using other things to give an image or a picture of the thing that you're trying to describe. You can't do that with God. He's altogether other, which means you don't actually have the ability to even use other concepts to explain really the essence of who he is, because he's in a category altogether by himself. And so when we see that, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, the idea is that the Holy Spirit is holy. He's literally a spirit, and he helps us to understand what is right. He convicts, which means in our lives when things are off and when things are not the way that they should be, he brings revelation, and I like to say he shoulder taps us. You ever have God shoulder tap you? You know that conversation yesterday with your spouse. You know that conversation yesterday with your kids. Got a little bit heated. Whatever it is, and for me, the Holy Spirit begins to shoulder tap me and is like, "This feels like sin. This feels off. This is what God does. This is what God's Spirit does in us, and He's the Spirit that is inside us. He convicts, And here's number eight. Number eight is the Holy Spirit cultivates. The Holy Spirit cultivates in us character, behavior, identity, the things in which we should do. We'll see later here in the next couple of weeks about how the Holy Spirit produces in us specific fruit, spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so the Holy Spirit in us cultivates in us Christian behavior, Christian character. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us become what we want to become and produces the kind of fruit that we need in our lives. Here's number nine. The Holy Spirit commissions. The Holy Spirit commissions. He commissions us as Jesus followers. He sends us out for mission. He gives us power for the task at hand. He sends us for gospel proclamation and then gives us the gifts necessary to see the work done in us and around us. I love what Acts 1:8 says. Luke would say, or Jesus would say through Luke, and Jesus says this to his disciples, one of his final moments. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, testifiers in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus says it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're going to have the ability to testify and to be witnesses of himself. So the Holy Spirit gives us power for gospel proclamation. And then we see this in 1 Corinthians 12:4. Paul says, "Now there are a variety of gifts," meaning spiritual gifts, gifts that we have inside us that are spiritual in nature, "but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, ways we serve one another, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, and to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We won't walk through all the spiritual gifts today, but things like the ability to lead, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of teaching, gifts of service, mercy, and the list goes on and on. It's the Holy Spirit that commissions us with power and gifts to be able to serve in the way that we serve and relate to one another. And the Holy Spirit commissions. And then here's number 10. There's the final one. The Holy Spirit champions. The Holy Spirit champions us. He champions you. He advocates for you on your behalf. He stands in the gap for you between you and the Father and intercedes for you. We see this in Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us." It means to stand in the shoes of one. Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He communicates to God in a way that is even greater than words can articulate. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So here's what I love this about the Holy Spirit. When we're in weakness and when we're in frailty and we don't know what to do and we don't know what to pray for. You ever been there, by the way? When you're out of options and you don't even know what to say. You don't even know what the will of God is for a situation. You don't even... just overwhelmed and can't figure out what to do. It's the Holy Spirit in us that advocates for us, that intercedes for us, that champions us before the Father, that works on our behalf to plead to the Father for the will of God in our lives. And so he champions us. Our God is a Trinitarian God. It's important that we recognize this. When we say God, that word is packed. It's a big word. When we say the word Trinity, the word Trinity actually isn't in the scriptures, but what we understand from the scriptures is the Trinity has the idea of three. We use the word Trinity because it helps us to understand that God is three. He's one and he's three. He's three distinct persons, but one distinct God. And we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we need to make sure that it's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. You know, sometimes that's the case. We love the Bible, but God, he's Father, he's Son, and he's Spirit. And God chooses to interact with us in a way that's personal, that's relational. And he wants to make his home in us. In the Old Testament, there was the idea of, or the practice of, the tabernacle, which would become the practice of the temple. As God's people in the wilderness for 40 years traveled out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, God's people would literally set up a tabernacle, which was a tent of meeting, in the wilderness, where they would set up shop for a period of time so that religious worship and spiritual worship could be conducted on behalf of the people as a means of worship to God. We could go into this, but it was incredibly elaborate. There were specifications. There were ways in which things had to happen. There was a priesthood. There was a high priest. There were certain days in which certain things happened and certain ways in which in the tabernacle things happened as well. It was unbelievably elaborate. It was significant because the tabernacle, it represented the presence of God and the power of God. And the place in which God's presence and his power resided within his people was in the tabernacle. And he would manifest himself to the people. Here's what happened on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross in our place and for our sins, we would read the story that Jesus would carry the cross up the hill of Golgotha, that his hands would be nailed to the crossbeam, that his feet would be nailed to the cross as well. He would be hung up in isolation for his body to die. And when Jesus took his last breath, the scriptures tell us that he would cry out, "It is finished," which meant the work that he was trying to accomplish was finally done. And Jesus took his last breath and he hung on the cross. And the scripture, the writers of scripture tell us that in that moment, the veil in the temple tore. It tore into, which was a symbolic demonstration that the access into the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, was now open to you and me. And Jesus, our high priest, Jesus, the final priest, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies for us and actually was the sacrifice that gave himself for us so that access to God could be granted to all people and so that we could experience his power and his presence in us. When we think about what we're doing today, and I just want to kind of stop and say, what are we doing today? What does the church do? What are we trying to do? We're not in the religious business. We're in the spiritual business. When we come into this room, it is a spiritual act. Something greatly spiritual is happening. And there's fellowship that happens, and there's interaction that happens, and there's a lot of wonderful things that happen. But when we come into this room, we're expecting the spiritual to happen. And the Holy Spirit moves in us. And here's the beauty of the way that it works is in the New Testament, Peter says that now you and I are the temple of God. We're like living stones that are built together upon one another, which means if you and I are the temple of God, then you and I are where the presence and the power of God resides in us. And so when we come in here, we're not just doing religious business when we come in here. When we come into this room, we're doing spiritual business. We're expecting God to move. We're expecting God to show up. We're expecting God to give you deliverance of the thing that you haven't been able to get deliverance of for years. We're asking for God to awaken our eyes to be able to see the things that we cannot see. We're asking for him to do the miraculous in us that we don't have the power to do on our own. It's a spiritual business. And I would just encourage you that when what we're doing, it's important that I didn't like that song, and that song didn't really resonate with me, and you know, there's too many guitars, and you know, whatever, you know, all this, whatever it is, you know. It's not about you. It's not about a thing. It's not about this or that. It's about a move of God. It's about the Spirit of God showing up and changing people's lives and working in us to see God's kingdom come to Wilmington and the world. That's the business that we are in. And you and I should be people, and we're in progress. Tell the person sitting beside you, you're in progress. You're in progress, okay? We're in progress. I'm not expecting anybody today to like, is y'all like that? I mean, you've never talked that much in the history of a sermon ever before. You love telling other people that they're in progress. Okay, I noted. Okay, got that. I know what the next series is going to be. Okay, got it. But I'm not expecting anybody to be perfect in here today, okay? I didn't say if you want to walk into this room, you better have your mess together. I didn't say that. This is a room full of imperfect people, okay? Imperfect people, but pursuing a perfect God, okay? And doing and expecting God to do the work that we cannot do. So the expectation isn't perfection for you. The expectation is just come, be present, but engage with what God is doing in you. And he's working in you. And you and I should be filled. Reminds me of a story that I heard about the way that pickles are. Any pickle fans in the house, just by the way? Can we talk about pickles real quick? And this, I promise you, we're gonna be done. How many of you godforsaken people take the pickle off your Chick-fil-A sandwich? We're gonna rebuke you leave the pickle on the sandwich, okay? So real quick, sorry. I grew up in a house where my grandparents on my dad's side split when I was younger, and so. Anyways, my grandmother lived with us on my dad's side. We called her Nana, and she was our Nana, and she was amazing. She was this Southern cook. We had like fried food like six nights out of the week. It's bad, real bad. But she would pickle things, and she would specifically peppers, and she'd put the peppers in a jar of whatever. I don't know what she put in there, and she would just set it on the shelf. We had one of these on the shelf recently, and she passed several years ago. But I saw, this was not too long ago, I saw one of Nana's jars, and I thought, I wonder what that tastes like now. And so I decided to open it. I think there was a couple other people with us at the time. It was one of these, like, I think it was a dare. And we opened one of these pickle jars, and it was the hottest thing I've ever put in my mouth, like by like 10 times. It's like not even, the thing had been sitting in there probably for a couple decades, you know what I mean? It like had exponentially increased in its heat. But here's what's interesting about the pickling process. Apparently, this could be debated, but apparently the origination of pickling comes from a person named Nicander prior to the time of Christ, about 2 centuries BC. And he was a Greek poet, a physician, and a grammarian, and probably a part-time chef. But he created a recipe, and this is what he said about his recipe of pickling. He said, in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should be dipped into boiling water and then left immersed forever in a vinegar solution. You know what's interesting to me is that while the cucumber sits, do you know what's a cucumber, by the way? Did y'all know that? It's not a pickle, by the way. It's a cucumber. There's cucumbers in it. As it, boiling water, you put it into the boiling water. And then you leave it in the jar, you leave it in the solution, and what happens over time is that liquid begins to permeate the entire cucumber, and it becomes pickled. When we think about our lives, when you trust Christ, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. You're in the jar. The water is hot. It's boiling. You're put into it. And then as you sit in the jar, as you sit over time, then the Holy Spirit takes all of you and controls all of you. And then you become a pickle. Tell your neighbor you're a pickle. I'm just kidding. And the scriptures will end with this thought. The scriptures say, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How about in 2024, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord in us. What you need more than a program this year, what you need more than a pick-me-up this year, is you need the Holy Spirit in you taking control of everything. Can I get a witness in the house? Somebody, you need the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, today in Jesus' name, we are thankful for your power in us and your Holy Spirit in us. And Father, we thank you that we're just not some kind of lifeless robots that are trying to figure out this life, but that we've got your Spirit on the inside of us, leading us all the way. And Father, we know that you want to be known and experienced in that way. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to know you and to walk in you, to be filled with your Spirit in us so that we can become what you want us to become.